All right. Good morning, everybody.
Man, it's great to see everybody here. Thank you, John, for starting us off this morning and for the worship team. For those who don't know me, my name is Matt Rupert, and my wife and I will be moving to the Northwest starting in September. Man, we're really excited to be with you. This is my first time here, and I feel like, how can you not worship God with all this? And you got somebody playing pickleball back there, and so there's just a good, you know, soundtrack going on to our worship service this morning. John mentioned it, and I think it's really cool just to take a step back. We had just all the college students in New York and New Jersey just got back from this amazing trip in North Carolina, and I had the opportunity on Saturday to speak specifically to the entire group about God's glory in His church, right? And it was a difficult message for me to prepare because I've had over the years, you know, just evolved in my understanding of church, right? It starts off as this amazing, you love God, I love God. You read the Bible, I read the Bible. You're inviting me over. You've been doing this for 40 years. This is amazing. And then eventually you start seeing some imperfections and you realize, wow, this is, man, God loves this thing. God loves these people. God, help me have the same heart. But as I spoke, you know what's so cool? I mean, I had to speak from my own experience, but it's, I'll call it the West region. I know it's now the Northwest region, but having grown up in the West region, I have had an overwhelming amount of experiences that with you guys that has bolstered my understanding of what love, sacrifice, and discipleship truly is. You know what I mean? Well, first of all, anybody who lives past exit 19 on Route 80 or like lives anywhere near Route 78, God bless you. Your faith and your example and how you travel so far to church on Sunday, that is enough, right? Sam Garrison was my preteen camp counselor when I was in middle school. That's it. He's scared the snot out of us with scary stories at night. Margie Mitchell used to pick Seth and I up after school in Randolph, and she would take us to 7-Eleven. And if it was 73 degrees or higher, she would get us a Slurpee. You know what I mean? Like Larry and Mary Lou are celebrating their 55th wedding anniversary this year. And I could just keep going on. Colin Lopez, I remember when I was probably 10 years old, every summer the West region would get together at St. Paul's and Colin would get up and do some amazing lesson for the preteens and young teens. And I remember those lessons. They were great. Fred and Lisa Hofstetter, oh my goodness, picking us up from school, having us over, loving our family. I mean, there's not enough time to go around, but I just have to say thank you. Your faith, your perseverance has taught me who Jesus is. And man, it's good to be back here with you guys. And hey, listen, I'm a hot mess. I'm the furthest thing from having arrived. And so as Bree and I are moving back here to be part of the Northwest together, I'm looking forward to learning together and to growing together. Amen. I love you guys too. All right. So has anybody been watching the Olympics? Okay. Yeah. Oh, you're fired up. Yeah. Today is the last day of the Olympics. And so I haven't watched anything. I think there's some breakdancing on tonight. But there's like some eclectic sports out there. And for some of us, I think we just, if it's on in the background, we'll watch it, right? I was watching synchronized diving with the men the other day. I was watching badminton, table tennis, breakdancing. But I remember I was watching swimming or the diving portion. And when the person, it was kind of in the background, but when the person landed a dive, I heard from my periphery, that was a perfect score, 100, right? And so I went back a little bit and I was like, oh man, what did he do? I got to see this. And it was a beautiful dive. It was amazing, right? And that person, after time went on, their national anthem was sung. I think they're from China. Their national anthem was sung and they were handed a gold medal that went around their neck. Right? They earned that gold medal. And I looked at that. I researched that a little bit. I was like, I mean, how much does that weigh? Because in every interview, they talk about how heavy the medal is, right? It's about 1.5 pounds. That's like Daryl's camera. That's like the weight of your Bible. But what's interesting is that when they put that thing on you, It's not some like light tinfoil thing. You feel it. There's some girth to it. You earned it. You want to know that you felt it, right? That you earned that thing. It's prestigious to earn a gold medal. It shows that you are the best of the best. You have put in more work. You have tried harder. You are more talented than anybody else, and you have earned it. It's an incredible thing. But today, as we talk about God's grace and our spiritual transformation, the way that God shapes us and grows us is almost, it is completely backward. And it's interesting how he does this. Let's turn our Bibles over to Philippians chapter 3. We're going to talk about gold medals here in a second, but in Philippians chapter 3, I love Paul. Paul, he invites us to be a student of his word. And so we're going to read things a little out of order, but it doesn't affect the context of the verse at all. But in Philippians chapter 3, we're going to read first verse 16. Listen carefully to what this says. It's a short verse. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. God, through Paul, is saying, you, through Christ, have attained perfection. The gold medal of life has been put around your neck before you did anything. God looks at you and doesn't see you. He sees Jesus. He sees perfection. I love when Jesus is first baptized, before he has done anything, before any miracle, before any correction, before anything, God comes down and says, this is my son, whom I love. With him, I am well pleased. And what's amazing is that God doesn't wait to give us the medal of perfection. He doesn't wait to give us the gold. He doesn't wait to give us salvation until we've performed at the highest level and have earned it. Instead, God says, I'm going to give you perfection in the morning, and you're going to wear it around your neck. I'm going to give it to you at 10 a.m., at 3 p.m. for your third coffee, at 6 p.m., at 10 p.m. You're going to go to bed, and I'm going to look at you and still see Jesus. And so it's weird because in our performance mentality, in our society, in our jobs, we often have to strive to be recognized. And God says, before you do anything, I fully recognize you. I fully accept you. You are mine. And you deserve the gold. That's incredible. I mean, we could just end the sermon there and just realize God loves you so much and has accepted you so hard. Like, he is crazy about you. But I fear sometimes that when we hear about grace and God's love, I immediately go to, well, if I'm accepted, then why do I need to do anything? If he has given me the gold, I'm going to take a nap and do nothing. Right? I'm going to heaven. I'm going to take this thing all the way home. But what's interesting is that God, like I said, we're talking about spiritual formation, but I love that God is in the business of spiritual transformation, not spiritual transportation. It's not like we get baptized and then he zaps us up into heaven. God labels us as perfect, but then goes, now I'm going to help you become that. I'm going to help you. I'm going to transform you into that. And so with that in mind, we go back a little bit to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12. Paul, right before verse 16, so in verse 12, Paul says, not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Jesus. Now God says, I have made you perfect. I have given you the gold medal, but now we strive to live up to what God has invited us to be. and we're never going to get there. But I love Paul's mindset is, hey, I haven't arrived yet, but I'm forgetting what happened yesterday. I'm forgetting the garbage. I'm forgetting my sin and my mistakes and all the things that could shackle me and weigh me down. And I'm focusing on Jesus. Brothers and sisters, when you focus on Jesus, not on your peers, not on are you more spiritual than your worldly coworkers, but when you focus on Jesus, it's immediately humbling how much room we still have to grow, isn't it? It forces us to get uncomfortable and to say, you know what? I press on. I'm going to surge forward. And so briefly, in talking about spiritual transformation, that's what we're here for. We're here to be transformed into the likeness of Jesus. I live in Verona, New Jersey right now in a cute little apartment that Brielle and I are going to be moving out of soon. And I got an email saying, hey, we have a community garden if you'd like a plot in there. Now, I have never gardened before in my life. I have. And I killed everything that I gardened very quickly. But whatever is in the soil, I went there, I had some free tomato plants, I planted those bad boys, and all of a sudden, I come back a week later, and these little tomato plants have sprung and have grown. And I did nothing. I mean, I watered it a couple of times, but I had no support for it. It just started growing. And a couple of weeks later, I come back, probably like a bad plant parent. I come back a few weeks later and I'm like, man, it's still growing, but it's a little lopsided. So what did I do, right? I got a stick and some yarn, right? I'm not ready to spend money on this garden yet. I have a stick and some yarn. I tie the support of the stem and it begins growing upward and it's great. A few weeks ago, I go back to my garden and there are tomatoes now. It's amazing, but it is a mess. And it like some of the plants are dying. I mean, it is an absolute mess. And so what I had to do was invest some money, right? I had to get some of those lattices or cages so that my tomato plants could have some support and grow. You with me on that? All right. So spiritually, there's a great book called What Got You Here Won't Get You There. When we first became disciples of Jesus, and maybe you're not quite there yet. Maybe you're not ready to be a disciple of Jesus. But here's what's encouraging is that study the Bible. Like ask some questions. There's no, you know, you're not on the hook for anything. But for those of you who decided to make Jesus Lord of their life, we have a lifelong journey ahead of us of development and growth. And when you started, maybe that was a year ago for some, 10 years ago, 20, 30 years ago for others. What have initially got you started, this excitement, this joy, this pure love for God? It'll help you grow. You'll start blooming a little bit. It's amazing. And not to say that we need to lose that love or that passion, but the reality is maybe then you start taking on some college debt. And then maybe you move into a new apartment or a new home. And you have a new job, and maybe your kids are starting to take on some college debt, right? I mean, you have all these new things, and the weight of your new life is no longer supported by what you started with. And so you have to add some mechanisms, some structure, some things that will help support you as you grow. And then you get older, and you get older, and what got you there won't get you even further. And so you start buying some, I don't want to call them cages because that sounds so negative, but you start buying some lattices and things that are going to support you spiritually. I think that's true for all of us, right? What got you here won't get you to where you want to go. And so we have to take a step back in our spiritual formation and ask, okay, where am I going and what's going to help me get there? Amen? There's a helpful book called The Critical Journey, and it's a helpful analysis on spiritual formation over the life of a Christian, right? And, you know, there's a lot of science that's done behind the biology of a tomato plant, right? And we know this happens, and I have not read it. I'm not a good plant parent, but we know the stages of growth in plants. But what's cool is that when it comes to our spiritual life, we also know the stages of growth in our spiritual life. And for something that's so important, it might be helpful for us to understand, where am I and where am I going? So I'm going to share something that might be a little dense for a park service. All right. So go with me on this. If you would like some helpful resources as I'm going through this, you can go. There's a website, and it's our campus ministry website. And I have everything I'm about to share on this website. So you can click this and follow along, or you can just listen to my voice. But the website is NJCM, so New Jersey Campus Ministry, njcm.info. And that's all the stages of spiritual development. There's only six. I'm not going to talk forever. But I want to share this because it might help us have a clear picture of where am I now, but what's the direction that I'm going and how do I get there? Amen? All right. Let's talk about this. The six stages of spiritual development, the way that God molds us. Stage number one starts with this initial recognition of God. It's maybe the first time you study the Bible. It's the first time you went to that church service and you were just like, man, God is amazing. It was a sense of awe. It's the honeymoon stage with you and God, right? But then eventually that first stage transitions into stage number two, the basics of discipleship. You realize pretty early on that, you know, excitement and love, you need a little bit more structure than that. And so you start attending churches, or you start attending church regularly. You make an effort to read your Bible and to pray. You're in a discipling relationship, a mentoring relationship, or a one-by-one relationship with other people who know you and are helping you, right? You start doing the basics of discipleship. Now, stage two then goes to stage three. Eventually, you go, man, I've been given so much. I'm ready to turn and give back. Right? And I see that all over the church. You look around and go, man, I've been given so much. How can I help? Right? The guys in the AV team, they go, I've been sitting here for a long time. I'm ready to step up and give back. I'm ready to be on the worship team, or I'm ready to help mentor some young Christians, or maybe be a campus or teen shepherd, or I'm wanting to have people over my house more regularly, or lead a life team, or whatever that is. There's that spirit of, hey, I've been given so much. I want to start giving back. Does that make sense? You guys following me? All right. Here's the thing. It is well known throughout the evangelical Christianity that churches, and I'll be honest, I think our church isn't impervious to this as well, but churches do a very good job of helping people navigate through stages one, two, and three. But what often happens, and I don't know if it's happening here, but what often happens is that we get stuck at stage three. And so you'll have people who are Christians for 20 and 30 years, and they come to church, they serve, they give, but there's another set of deeper layers that God wants to take you to, right? And we need help to get there. Sometimes this jump from stage three to stage four, and this is all in this book, I'm just sharing kind of high level stuff, but sometimes the jump from stage three to stage four happens through internal crisis. Maybe it's a crisis of faith, or it's a crisis of life around you. Maybe it's a midlife crisis. Anybody having one of those? No, just kidding. Don't raise your hand. You know what I mean? I know you're out there. But whatever it is, maybe it's this time where you realize there has to be more, right? I've been doing this for a long, there has to be more. I've only been a Christian for 14 years. And I think it was about a year and a half ago where I started realizing that I've got some anger. I'm on a pretty quick fuse with the people around me, and specifically my wife and my new child. And I started realizing there are much deeper layers to this iceberg that I know nothing about. And maybe you can relate whatever that is for you, but God wants to take you deeper. And so stage four, after being outward focused, stage four is the inward journey. It's a time where you take a step back and you, in a healthy way, reevaluate what do I believe? You know, I've been around this for a long time. Do I really believe What about this church thing? What about this? Do I really need to share my faith? And you start questioning, you start asking questions. And unfortunately, some people enter into stage four and then just go off the rails, right? And we've seen that happen before. They start asking deep questions with no intention of rebuilding. They deconstruct, not to reconstruct. And we got to be careful of that. But it is an important work where you take a step back and go, what is going on in my heart right now? Right? Maybe you start getting into a small community of friends, of fellow disciples who know you, and you reveal yourself to them and they speak to the challenges that you're going through, right? But what's amazing is that when you've navigated through stage four, stage five goes from the inward journey to the outward journey. It's this time where after reflecting on your heart and what's inside, God has purified you and refined you. And so this stage five is a place where, hey, I'm just looking to serve and my ego has been drained. I'm just doing this for God. Hey, God, here am I, send me. How can you use me? What can I do for you, God? What can I do for my coworkers, for the church, for relationships? And there's this a purifying of motives. And we're not perfect. We're never going to be perfect, but it is a place where, man, we're serving from a place of joy. We're serving from the overflow, not from a burden, right? And then finally, stage six. And this is one that I'm sorry, you can't fast forward. There's no click remote and you can get there right away. This happens over decades. This happens over 30, 40, 50 years. And stage six, the final stage, is a life of love. It's a place where when you're spending time with that person, you are the only person in the world that matters to them. When you're connecting with a person who's living a life of love, I mean, you're just sitting with someone who cares deeply, who is so not motivated by self, but is in love with God, and from that place flows into their love for others. I'm not saying that this person is old, but Sheridan Wright, do you guys know Sheridan Wright? Sheridan Wright, when I spend time with him, I'm like, this is who I want to be. You know, he's a brother who led the church in Staten Island, and now he's in Asheville, North Carolina. But he's one of those guys, and maybe you have them in your life where you spend time with them and the eyes are locked, right? They're genuinely curious about you, and they just want to know about you and love you. And it's like, they're not that they're walking on clouds, but they're living a life of love. You know, brothers and sisters, I share that today because maybe you're in stage three. Or maybe you're in stage four, this process of, man, what the heck is going on? What do I believe? What do I think? What's helpful for me in hearing all that I just shared is that the end goal is a life of love. That's where we're going, guys. That's where we're aiming towards. That's what the suffering, the challenges, the victories, the perseverance, that's what God is molding in us, is to become people who love one another deeply, who love our communities deeply, who God has completely transformed. To be the people who, when God looks at us, not only are we wearing the gold medal, we're living the gold medal lifestyle, right? We're living the Jesus lifestyle. This is all possible through God's patience, God's incredible grace. And I hope as we walk out of here or stroll through the meadows back to your car, I pray that you take some time this week to slow down and remember before you do anything, even after sin, even after you blow up with your kids, even after you name it, God's not saying, hey, I'm taking that gold medal from you, now work for it. God's saying, hey, you still got it. Let me help you back up. Let's live up to what I've already given you. Let's roll, right? We're going to pray together for communion. I should have done this earlier, but if you don't have a communion cup, you can raise your hand and our incredible ushers are going to pass them around. You can keep your hand raised, but we're going to pray together for the communion, and we'll have a time of meditation before we continue our service here. Let's pray. Our mighty Father, we are so grateful that you didn't just create the world and then spin it and walk away. We are so grateful that you have created us, and you have known us in the good and the bad and the ugly, and you have persevered in loving us more than we love ourselves. Thank you for your wild grace that simply does not make sense. God, I try to get we try to wrap our head around how much you love us, and we are constantly surprised. No matter how long we've been a disciple of you for, it's still refreshing. Father, help us bask in your glory. Help us live a lifestyle that reflects the honor that you have bestowed upon us. Thank you for your Son, for his sacrifice, for the blood that cleanses us this morning. We are so grateful for you, Jesus. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.